So we have been working our way through this passage and helping us to understand. We've been working on the transfiguration and how it led us through that. The passages back in verse 16, not cleverly devised tales that made known the power of the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 17, for when he received honor and glory from glory the Father, such an utterance as this was made to him by the majestic glory. This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. That's the second time we've heard that specific phrase. The first time we heard it was at his baptism. Okay, baptism and now at the transfiguration as we reflect back. For when he received honor, verse 18, and we ourselves heard this utterance made from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain. Thus the topic or the title of this section of 1 Peter, eyewitnesses. Peter says, we saw it happen. We were right there. Eyewitness testimony is always considered a greater impact. As we moved in from that, we talked about the sights they saw, the sounds they saw, and there we go. We've got action now. There we go. We began getting down to verse 19. So we have the prophetic word made more sure, to which you do well to pay attention, as to a lamp shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star arises in your hearts. So we started by talking about the accomplishments of the word of God. We looked at what was going on within it. We talked about the idea of illumination. This is what the Holy Spirit does on our behalf and wakes us up. We talked about turning the light on. The word of God turns the light on in areas of our life. I can't tell you how many times that passages of Scripture have jumped out at me at different experiences in life. Things that I memorized when I was a kid, and all of a sudden, wow, there it is again, that I thought I'd forgotten. Y'all have a file drawer in your head. Now, some of them have got some rust on them and need a little bit of oil, but those verses that you hid in your heart, God wants to yank out at times, and I'm amazed. I really am. I mean, these verses jump out at me, and I'm like, whoa. I haven't thought of that verse in years, and God brings to light those words. Sometimes it's like I heard this verse sometime, and I know there's a verse in there, so you grab a concordance or look in the back of your Bible, and you're going, okay, topic. This is sickness, healing, sorrow, grief, anxiety, and you're going down looking. If you're looking for that verse, and that word of God turns a light onto our situation. We talked about the fact that it was a sure word, and we talked about the fact that it was a shining word, that light that shines in a dark place. Verse 20, though, is where we get into the next section, but know this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation, for no prophecy was ever made by act of human will, but men, moved by the Holy Spirit, spoke from God. So we're beginning this morning to continue on in this idea. We're talking about the author of Scripture. Now, all the years that I have studied this passage and looked at it and read it, I've always kind of taken it that we know, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation. That meant that you know, we need to be careful how we interpret the Word of God, and it shouldn't be a private thing. And then I started studying a little deeper and diving into the languages again, and I still believe that that's part of this passage, but I think what Peter is trying to emphasize here is something even deeper than what you and I might think. And so as we get into this, I want you to try to broaden your thinking a little bit. Especially those of us who have been around the church for a while, we've heard these verses along the way, and you're like, oh, I know what that verse means. Well, let's broaden our thinking this morning and try to comprehend something that might be a little bit different. Maybe you've never thought of it this way. And so if so, you say, well, what if you're wrong? Well, I'm sure somebody will tell me if I'm wrong, so it'll be okay. I don't think I am on this, because specifically as we look into this section, the idea here is the Word of God itself did not come from the biblical authors. The reason that their Scripture is not a matter of one's own interpretation is it didn't come from human origin. If it's from divine origin, It has to have a divine interpretation. You have to have the Word of God speak. We just sang that. We have to allow it to speak. And so it's a comprehensive statement in verses 20 and 21 that it's really probably perhaps one of the most comprehensive statements on biblical inspiration, probably second only to 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, which is on the front of your bulletin. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, profitable. That's on the front of the bulletin this week. And the idea here is, but know this, you must realize, you need to cement this in your head. Peter is not giving them new information because he's already stated back in chapter 1, verses 10 to 12, that it was widely understood amongst Christians. Peter is wanting them to realize this and to cement it in light of new controversy that was going on in this day and age. That's never happened in our day and age where there's new controversy or new ideas or new explanations on what the word really means. That's foreign language to us. But that was what Peter was dealing with, and I would say that's what we're dealing with. These heretics were giving their own understandings without a leaning into the inspired word of God, without leaning into the scripture. Peter says that he is clearly trying to say that we need to refuse to give their understanding reality in our lives, but to rely completely on God's word to provide the meaning of his revelation. He said, Pastor, you don't understand. The scripture is really, really hard to understand. I'm going to say that I get it, especially if you're new. If you've not been around church for a while and you've not read a lot of the Bible stuff, it does feel like a little foreign language almost. Well, in reality, it's several foreign languages, but it feels odd because we don't talk like that. Depending on your translation, it might sound more modern or older. Just depends on what you were raised up under. I grew up, the NIV didn't exist until the 80s, so anybody that's here before the 80s, we all grew up. If you grew up in the Catholic Church, you might have had the Revised Standard Version. That was one that they started with, I think, if I remember right. Some of my former Catholic friends have nodded at me. I think it was Revised. But the King James Version, and I learned all of my verses from it. Now I'm like a confused rabbit in the middle of a garden. You know, there's all kinds of things to eat, but I don't know whether I'm quoting King James, New American Standard, NIV. I do my best. But that's why it's good to, Dr. Hoke was a professor at our seminary, and he says, if you can't tell me where it's at, it's not in there. That's a scary, scary statement, because he said you need to know where to point people to so they can read it for themselves. And I'm really not so good with references that I should be. But the idea here within this understanding is we need to point people back to the Word of God. I think we complicate its understanding because we think it has to mean something deeper. Let the Word of God speak. Let it stand on its own two feet, if you will. Now, you always interpret Scripture in light of Scripture. Scripture is consistent from Genesis to Revelation. You don't yank a verse out of one section of Scripture and say it means something. It's got to be interpreted in light of everything else that's been said. Please, please, please don't yank verses out of context. People get in trouble all the time. You say, what does that mean? It means taking a verse out of the middle of a chapter and saying, look at this verse. It means without reading what came before it or what came after it. Because we get in all kinds of trouble. People have created all kinds of false teachings by just yanking one verse out of Scripture. It gets scary sometimes. I'm like, whoa, where'd you come up with that at? Well, this verse says, and I'm like, yeah, but up here it said, and if you read it in paragraph form, you don't go to the, some of y'all are fiction readers. No thanks. I read very, very, very little fiction. Some of you girls, romance novels and all that, yeah. Amish, that's where I was going. Thanks, Tim. I was headed there. You don't open your Amish book up and go to the middle and read one section and say, well, this is what the book's all about. Because it may not be what the book's all about. There's stuff that goes before it, stuff that goes after it. You have to put it in its context. So we must understand the Word of God in light of the Word of God itself. This idea that no prophecy of Scripture is one's interpretation, one's own understanding, it's an explanation. It was applied specific to ecstatic revelations like dreams and riddles and prophecies of the Old Testament, actually. So this word was the, of your own interpretation, of own understanding, was actually a slam, if you will, on people who were coming up with dreams and visions. God told me in a dream that this is what this verse really means. Listen to me. You ate too much corned beef before you went to bed. Don't take your dreams and try to interpret Scripture in light of your dreams. Interpret Scripture and let it stand for itself. This is a charge about the false prophets, specifically in the Old Testament, who made up these foolish ideas. Jeremiah said that they made up these foolish of their own lying hearts. Nobody in here has ever tried to make the Word of God fit in your scenario because you wanted it to say something in light of your situation. You say, that's a little too close for comfort, Pastor. We've all done it. We've all wanted a Scripture to say something to a circumstance or a situation, and we squeezed it into our circumstance. Listen, the Word of God cannot be interpreted in light of your circumstance. Your circumstance must be interpreted in light of Scripture. It's got to be reversed from that. The Word of God has to stand, again, on its own two feet. So the emphasis in these two verses is on divine origin, where they are coming from. The prophets themselves, it is coming from God himself. Peter was saying that these creative readings of the New Testament, of the Old Testament, where they denied divine inspiration. You and I are required by God to interpret his word as accurately as we can. 2 Timothy 2:15, our Awana verse, rightly dividing the word of truth, to correctly deal with, to dissect it and understand it appropriately in light of the word of God itself. People who deal with this idea of saying, well, the word of God, you know, I get it. It's just the words of men. Here's a good arc statement for inspiration and all. It is the word of God in the words of men. See, we'll talk about that a little bit, how that all works out, because there is this idea of inspiration breathed by God, but God did not they didn't go into some trance and lose themselves as they were writing. That is one interpretation that people say happened to the biblical writers. So we're talking specifically about Revelation, and we're going to go on a real quick theology course for just a brief minute. There are two kinds of revelation. There is general revelation. General revelation is that which is available to all people in all times and all circumstances. It's out there historically. And our passage, our mind should go back to Psalm 19, where he's writing to the choir master, a psalm of David, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. Day to day it pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words whose voice is not heard." "Their voice goes out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them he has set a tent for the sun, which comes out like a bridegroom leaving its chamber, and a strong man runs its course with joy." What's the idea here? Y'all, look around. Get out there at night and look up at all the stars. And then just think, how did those all get there? Well, you know, Pastor, we know how that happened. The universe sneezed. And there was this big splatter of cosmic energy. And the stars were just splattered all over the place. You go out to the Grand Canyon. I've never been out there. Some of y'all have been out there. And I hear it's beautiful. I love looking at the pictures. And you look at that and you say, well, you know, all those millions and billions of years to get all that looking like that. And yeah, there's another explanation, which is definitely more plausible and obviously more accurate, that God, through the great flood that moved everything around and all this stuff was carved out by his own hands. You know, and see, in the chaos of the flood, God still created. In the chaos of a global flood as things settled, the hand of God was still creating all of these mountains and trees and all of this beauty. When you look around, general revelation says there is a God. In our current culture, people are talking about it being a divine mover. They're saying that there is something greater, because they can't say God created, because that makes them nervous. You know what makes them nervous about saying that? Because if God created, God has spoken. And if God has spoken, then what he says is important in my life. So we do away with the creator so we don't have to listen. That's what we do. We deny the creator so we can deny the word. If there is a creator God, which the heavens declare, Romans chapter 1 says that all men are without excuse. There's not one person that can stand before God and say, I had no clue that there was a God. That's what Romans said. Everybody is guilty of knowing that there is a God. Why? Because of creation. Because of God's created handiwork, we have seen that. So that's general revelation. It's available to all people all times. And then there's something called special revelation. Some people call it specific revelation. This has to do with theophanies, when God showed up in some kind of physical form. Christophanies, when Christ showed up in the Old Testament before he was incarnate. Angelic beings that showed up. That's special revelation, when the angel Gabriel showed up in the presence of Mary and said, you know, you're going to have a child. That's special revelation. The written word of God is special or specific revelation. And then most specifically special revelation, and most clearly, was the incarnation, where Jesus came and dwelt among us and the living word of God walked amongst men. So this is that idea of special revelation. It's physical form of things. It is the idea, when we look at Scripture, that God miraculously has revealed to us not just his word, but his heart, his intent, his thoughts. He said, but it's just too big. Listen, I want a God that's bigger than what I can explain. If I can explain it away, it ain't God. If I can dissect it and divulge it all down to this tiny thing, I can explain it away. But God's thoughts are higher than my thoughts. His thoughts are deeper and wider than my thoughts. But that's a good thing. That's an appropriate thing. And Peter is trying to get us to have a greater appreciation that the Word of God in the words of men, the Word is living. It is active, Hebrews chapter 4. It is profitable. It's sufficient for everything. Now, I know sometimes people get a little crazy with their bookmarks and these wheels and all this stuff about, you know, how to find, you know, if you're dealing with this, go to this. If you're dealing, go to that. Listen, I think that's wonderful. I think it's great. Isn't it nice that somebody did the homework for you and go, when you're struggling with this, go to this Bible verse? Sometimes I'm looking at it going, huh? But most of the time it's okay. The Word of God, the active Word of God through the Holy Spirit wants to speak to your personal circumstance from a divine perspective. What you're going through, the Word of God wants to address. You say, well, not everything's in there. You might be surprised. Now, the specific names and things like that may not be, and that's where people struggle. God determined to have truth regarding him recorded in written form. One of the reasons, I think, is because he knew about the unreliability of oral tradition. You know, when people talk, things get messed up sometimes when you're passing down a story. We talked about that a little bit. He understood that dreams and visions could be misinterpreted. God decided to reveal everything that humanity needs to know about him, what he expects and what he has done for us, in the written word of God. He is the divine author. The Bible is absolutely unique in its authorship. The Holy Spirit ultimately is the author of Scripture. We know that. He used many human authors to compile the 66 books of the Bible. In fact, there are over 40 different human authors in a span of about 1,500 years. And they were written at different time periods, different backgrounds, different occupations, different geographical locations. They were kings, prophets, fishermen, shepherds, servants, priests, physicians. They came from all different walks of life. And this broad authorship explains the variety of styles. There's also tons of genres within Scripture. There's poetry, there's prose, there's narrative, there's prophecy, there's a letter format. And these different authors and writing styles make the Bible unique from all other religious books. It's stunning to realize that the entirety of Scripture contains a common thing: God's salvation of mankind in the central person of Jesus Christ. All of Scripture points to that. All of it. Most books are written in one language. Look at the Quran. It's written completely in Arabic. You look at the Vedas from the Hindus, it's written in Sanskrit. The Book of Mormon, written entirely in English. In contrast, the Word of God is written at least four different languages: Hebrew, Greek, Aramaic, and Babylonian or Chaldean, somebody will say. So four different languages that are used and yet consistent. What about all the contradictions in Scripture? Well, I'm going to add a word to your statement that you need to understand. The statement is, what about the apparent contradiction in the Word of God? All that means is we need to understand it better. It seems as though it's a contradiction. Scripture must be understood that it is not about the man or the men that wrote it. It is about the God who gave it to these men. It is absolutely reliable. Peter was not writing about how we should read. He was writing about how God gave us his word in the first place. He is trying to help us understand that what we possess in our hands today was breathed by the very breath of God into existence. You say, well, help me understand this. Well, let's look at Luke for a second. Luke is a wonderful, difficult passage to translate, written in Greek, and Luke happened to be a doctor. Guess what? He uses very, very technical phrases. He uses very, very technical words describing all these different details. He uses difficult words, you know, just like when the doctor walks into your room and he tells you this long, long phrase of what you got, and you're like, what does that mean? You've got a headache, you know, but it took him 20 minutes to say one word. But Luke did the same thing. He used these big words because he was a doctor. You read words of a fisherman, and guess what? When they go to describe the boat, they're describing the details of the boat. They're describing the details of the nets. Every author, even though God was working through them, they didn't lose their personalities. And I think that's incredible in some ways. But it's also just so cool that God worked through these men so that we would hear from different perspectives, different lines, but yet it's all woven together into something that you and I can trust, something that we can lean on. It's not about what I think. It's about what the Word of God says. Verse 21, no prophecy was ever made by the act of human will. Matthew didn't say, you know what, I think I'll write the Bible today. You say, well, what did it look like, Pastor? I have no clue. And neither do you, so don't tell me. You know, unless you somehow have some time machine that I don't know about. You can't go back as Matthew's sitting down to write these stories and go, oh, I know exactly what happened. He sat there, stared at his belly button, made some funny noises, and started writing. You know, he went out and was zapped by a bolt of lightning, and he came back in and wrote it down. We don't know. But we know that God breathed his word through the pen of Matthew. And he breathed his word through the pen of Mark and Peter and Paul. And even though we got all these different authors, it's all the same story. You say, Pastor, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John are not the same. All right, real quick. We've done this before, but I'm going to do it again because it's important to know. If there's a car accident right here, there better not be. That'd be really scary. We're using Hot Wheel cars. If there's a car accident right here in the middle, and you're parked back there, and you're looking at it this way, somebody's parked over here looking at it this way, One's parked over here looking at it this way, and one parked here looking at... We're all looking at the same accident, right? Same event, but different perspectives. I'm going to see certain details as I'm looking at it this way. Person over there is going to point out specific details from their perspective. Same thing. So we have different perspectives about the same story. That's what happens in Scripture. It's very loose, but it's a way to help you wrap your brain around that in this idea of inspiration is to remind us just how precious the Word of God is. You say, Pastor, I already know the Bible is important. I'm going to make a very Can I make a lovingly harsh statement? You say, please don't. Sorry, going to anyway. I can tell how important the Word of God is when I find out how much time you spend in it, how much you read it. If it's important, if it's precious, if it indeed, and you look at this, whatever your translation, this is God's word to me. If that's what it is, I want to know more. I want to understand it better. I want to read and reread the stories. Some of y'all like me, I'm a prenatal churchgoer, you know, that's my story. I've been in church my whole life. Stories 50 million, 100 times from 50 different people along the way. I still remember the most creative teachers I had. They're in my brain because of how they acted and how they did. And they impacted me along the way. But stories that I learned back then mean something totally different where I'm at now. Not because the word has changed, but because I've changed. My experience has changed. And as I'm letting God's word speak into my experience, speak into my life. I wasn't married when I was 6. Is that a surprise to anybody? So I could care less how Ephesians talked about husbands loving their wives as Christ loved the church. Girls were yucky. You hear a pastor, husbands, love your wives. Well, I'm not getting married. Those girls, yeah. But when I'm about to get married and I want to know how to treat my wife and I need to know how to make marriage biblically sound, if I want to know how my marriage is going to survive the tough times, because everybody's checking out as soon as the tough times come, if I'm going to survive the major divorce dilemma, I've got to have the Word of God speak into my experience. I'm about to get married. I care that husbands are supposed to love their wife in the same way that Christ loved the church. And I'm still learning what that means. And if you've been married, 55 years Thursday, right, Tony? 55 years, Tony and Carol, this Thursday. Guess what? Tony's still learning how to love his wife as Christ loved the church after 55 years. Why? Because we're not home yet. We're not perfect yet. When we get home, we'll fully understand it. When we get in, look, if you love her how she's supposed to be loved, she'll submit how she's supposed to submit. And if she doesn't, that's a different problem altogether. That's a heart problem. But often I find that wives find it easier to take that role of submitting to the authority of their husbands a whole lot easier if he's loving the way Christ called us to. It's just, it makes it easier. There are passages in Scripture that you read, and there's some single people in the room, and you know, as a pastor, I could care less about husbands loving their wife unless God's got somebody coming down the road here soon. Please, some of y'all are praying you find one, and some of you are praying you don't find one. You got friends that you've met along the way. So but how is God sufficient in your singleness? How is God sufficient in your singleness? How can God meet the needs of a single person? It's in here. You say, but you know what? I really want. I understand. Some people want it and some people don't. You know, people ask me all the time. This is a rabbit trail on singleness. Okay. Some people ask me all the time, you know, Pastor, how do I know whether God's called me to singleness? You'll know. You say, but Pastor, I have a desire to be married. I have a desire to find somebody. Until God takes that desire away, you've not been given the gift of singleness. It's pretty simple. You say, well, what if God never gives me anything? Then God gave you the gift of singleness. You just didn't know it yet. You say, but Pastor, I don't want to be single. That's fine. Tell God what you want. But be like Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane and say, not my will, but your will be done. I don't know what God's going to bring. I'm thankful for some single people. They have different perspectives that I don't have. I mean, when you were single, you had perspectives that once you got married, you got all messed up. You knew how to cook an egg. You got married and she told you you were wrong. And you didn't know it, you were wrong. Some of you are single again, maybe through divorce or through death. And how does God speak into that experience? How does God get into the Word of God and let it get into you? Read it, devour it, read it again, devour it some more. You say, well, Pastor, show me what this looks like. How do I do this? All right. First of all, you get out your device, your phone, your tablet, your computer, or my preference, a written word, whatever your preference is. You're getting ready. You open it up, or perhaps before you open it up, you pray perhaps something like what you sang a few minutes ago. Word of God, speak into my life. God, help me to understand what I'm about to read. Help me not to just read it, but to think of how it applies to my circumstance. Now, if you're in the book of Numbers, I recommend you get through that and get to another passage. You say, but Pastor, you know what I do when I get in the book of Numbers? I start looking up all the names, but I like etymology. I love what their names mean, so I'm looking at all that stuff. Because every name that is recorded in the Word of God actually means something. And there's stuff behind it. You say, well, can I just skip those passages? Nope. Because it's the whole counsel of God. You see, we in our evangelical traditions take the Word of God for granted. But I think it was 1946, 48, somewhere in there, was when our friends and those of you who grew up in the Catholic Church were finally allowed to read Scripture for themselves. Up until 1946, 48, you know, Scripture was what was in the missals and the church services or printed or these excerpts. It was not personal. You weren't invited to participate in the Word of God. And those of us who've grown up in the evangelical tradition, we take that for granted. You know, you don't have to. Fact is, you know what? I want you to listen to me. I'm grateful when you do, but I want you to hear the Word of God. I want you to get what this says. I want you to go back and read this passage that we just talked about and try to comprehend it for yourself. You don't have to rely on my interpretation. You're a pastor, you went to college and seminary, you're supposed to know something. Yeah, I know I'm supposed to know something. But listen. There's nothing wrong with our elders and our teachers and all of our people helping you on the journey, but you can read the Word of God for yourself. The depth of your love for the Word of God is measured in the amount of time you spend in the Word of God. You say, Pastor, I'm busy. You don't understand. You know, I'm in school. And my mom or my teacher, they've always got something for me to do. I mean, I got homework, you know. But you got time to get and watch a few reels, and you got time to do a YouTube, and you got time for mom and dad. Don't let yourself off the hook too quick because I'm picking on the kids. We've got time for what we value. It's just that simple. We've got time for what we value. But Pastor, you really don't understand my circumstance. Lovingly, can you hear me? Dear friend, you don't understand the importance of this book. It's bigger than your circumstance. It's more important than Facebook and Instagram and what is it now? X. We're going through stuff at my house. We had some fun last night. I learned about a love that my wife had before me. I know. Surprise. You didn't know she always loved me and me alone. See, what happened is I found her diary. And I opened it up. And I read it out loud with Caleb and Titus sitting right there. And I began reading this, and I'm like, who is this person? I don't even know who it was. And I don't know if she remembered who it was. But there's a box in our house. You don't have to do it this way, but there's a box in our house. And inside that box are the letters that Jenna and I exchanged when we were in high school and in college. Still have them. Why? They're important to us. You say, well, Pastor, I done got rid of all that stuff. You're just not old enough to realize you can't keep all that stuff. You're right. Can't keep everything. Some of you need to learn that lesson. Clean it out. That's what I'm doing right now. Poor Phil. Phil Evans, he's getting another phone call this week. He's got another load or two to come pick up. So I just put it out. Put it out. You know, I do love my wife. And so, you know, I make it a point to make sure I talk to her once in a while. You know, whether I want to or not, whether I like her or not in the moment. You say, Pastor, you're always supposed to like your wife. No, I'm supposed to always love her. The Bible says, love your enemies. And sometimes it feels like she's an enemy. Don't you look at me with that pious whatever. You all going, I don't ever think that way about my spouse. Well, you holier than now, come teach me up here and I'll sit down. You know, but I still, because of the love relationship that we have, I want to talk to her and I want her to talk to me. I want to know what's going on in her mind and she wants to know what's going on in my mind. And if I love God the way I say, then I want to know what's going on in his mind and in his heart. And we don't have to sit back and cross our legs and stare at our navel and cross our fingers and make funny noises to figure out what God said. You have what God said. It's there for the taking. We're going to leave 2 Peter for a month. Actually, 5 weeks total. Next week we start Christmas because it's the Sunday after Thanksgiving. But I don't want you to leave without understanding that all of chapter one is a setup for what he's about ready to reveal. All these false teachers, all these false errors that have crept into Peter's age. And what does he say? Well, we sing it sometimes, standing on the promises of Christ my King. Through eternal ages, let its praises ring. Glory in the highest, I will shout and sing. Standing on the promises of God. You can't stand on something you don't know. You can't apply what you've not read. If the doctor says you've got this, or you might have, some of you don't even get to the doctor before you go, Dr. Google. Y'all know what that is? Some of you are addicted to Dr. Google. Some of y'all need to get over that. Get yourself to a doctor. Whenever a doctor says this is what your problem is, one of the first things most of us do is we go home and we research. What is it? What medications are used? What are the side effects of the medication? What can I expect? Is there surgery in my future? What is all of this stuff? First thing we do. Then why, when problems and circumstances and struggles creep into our life, don't we dive into the Word of God to say, what is the prescription? What's the medication? What can I expect? What's going to get me through this? Wow. I'm going to refresh a statement that I said earlier, and then I'll be done. You can measure the depth of your love for the Word of God by the amount of time you spend in it. You say, Pastor, I should spend in it then all day. I should spend it all day, every day. Yeah, I get that. But you don't have to become a monk to do this, okay? It basically, the idea is, do you prioritize time in your world to let God speak? Because if you don't prioritize it, it won't happen. Trust me, been through those ages. I'm as guilty as the next person. There are times in my life where I've gone through, everything was piling up, life was just too busy, and I made all the excuses in the world why I couldn't or shouldn't get in there. We've all been there at some point, if we're honest. And we all know what that looks like, and it wasn't very pretty. Will you fall in love with the Word of God again this morning? I've said that for the last several weeks, and I'm saying it again this morning. Do you love the Word of God? Do you love what God has said? Do you love God? Measure it by your passion for His Word. Reading through the Bible in a year is a great task. Some of you are on task. That's wonderful. Getting the daily bread. Don't just read the daily bread. There's a Bible passage, top and bottom. Open your Bible up and read it. You say, I don't know where it's at. Get on your computer, type the reference in, and read it. If you're here this morning and you don't have a personal relationship with Jesus, and you read the Word of God, sometimes it's going to be really, really confusing. And the reason for that is you're not designed to understand it yet. You're not designed to fully comprehend it. You may catch a few things. But the Word of God comes alive off the written page because of the Spirit of God who indwells us, who comes in at salvation, and the light goes on. And that might be your first step this morning, is just to accept Jesus. Ask Him to be your Savior. But most of us in the room would say, yeah, I already got that part down. Okay. You say, Pastor, you know, I've been saved since 1970, whatever. Okay. Some of you, 1950, whatever. Okay. Can you hear God say this morning, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love my word? Make a fresh commitment and then get started. The hardest part's the first time. The hardest part's the first day. Get in, dig in, and let it get in and dig into you. Will you stand together with me? Father, I thank you so much for your word. Thank you for its truth. Thank you for this section of scripture where that you've allowed Peter to elevate, to illuminate, to bring the word of God into our focus so that we can withstand the false teachers. Yes, there were false teachers in Peter's day, but there's still a lot of guys out there saying stuff that's not right, saying stuff that's not biblical. And if we are not in your word and we don't know your word, we're going to be swayed by every wind of doctrine that comes along. God, may we, your people, make a fresh commitment to study, to learn, to dig into the word of God. May we demonstrate our love for you by how much we want to hear from you. Speak into us through your word. May we learn more of you, we pray. In Christ's name.